Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Well, I'm sure we can all agree that we're glad that the COVID days are basically over. But 2020 will continue to live on in our memories, won't it? It was a time of significant uncertainty, political tension, and a myriad of opinions. Now, I'm not going to engage in any of the particular controversies from that time, but I do want to home in on one feature of those years: the importance of getting the right information. So significant a problem was this that the COVID era made an almost forgotten term popular again, and that is disinformation. It wasn't long before politicians and pundits were speaking often of misinformation and disinformation. And regardless of your views about what the right message regarding COVID was, we all agreed on one thing: getting the message right was crucial. Why? Because sometimes getting the message right is the difference between life and death. So it is with the gospel. Only the stakes are even higher. Our passage this morning is a sobering one. It's one that should cause us to pause and think carefully about the gospel that we entrust our eternities to. I don't want to unnecessarily make you anxious. And praise God, GCBC is not in the same state that the Galatian churches were. So we don't have to hear these words in the same way that the Galatians needed to hear them. But the Lord has given us this part of His word to warn us about the dangers of distorted gospels. And so we must approach what He has to say here with humility and in the fear of the Lord. Let's read from Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. We're going to consider this passage through three don'ts this morning. One, don't desert God. Two, don't preach a distorted gospel. And three, don't desire human approval. Now, I'm aware that this makes it feel like a real downer. Lots of don'ts. But I've given those headings intentionally because that is the tone of the passage. But as we'll see, there are positive counterparts to these, as there usually are with negative instructions. And of course, the reason that this is so important, the reason these imperatives, these negative ones exist, is because God's gospel is such good news. that we must get it right. So let's begin with our first heading, don't desert God. Well, last week we saw Paul's greeting to the Galatians churches and how he summarized the gospel in those few sentences. I mentioned then how this greeting differs in a few ways to his other greetings in his other letters. And perhaps the most striking difference between this and his other letters is what normally goes in this spot in verse 6. You see, in almost all of Paul's other letters, at this point, he gives thanks for the church that he is writing to. But such thanksgiving is conspicuously absent here. Instead, Paul goes straight into this in verse 6. I am astonished. You can imagine how that must have landed to the original hearers to be the first thing that he says after his greeting. Now, kids, you know the difference between when your parents call you normally versus when they're calling you because you're in trouble, don't you? It's the difference between Mia and Mia, right? The Galatian churches, I imagine, would have known from this point on that they were in trouble. And yet, interestingly, Paul doesn't hit them as hard as he could have at this point. He speaks much stronger later on in the letter when he calls them foolish. But at this point, he's not coming out with all guns blazing. In fact, what we see here is Paul's heart. Do you notice that? He begins with saying, I am astonished. He doesn't go on the attack straight away. And this is important to remember because this passage is going to be a very stern correction and warning. And most people don't enjoy doing that. And so here is something to keep in mind if you've ever faced a situation or you ever are faced with a situation where someone is believing a distorted gospel. Don't just focus on what they are doing wrong or what needs to be corrected. Even if just in a small way, express your own heart and your desire to see them come to Christ. Well, that said, what Paul is astonished about here is no small matter. He says that the Galatians are deserting God. To desert God is to switch allegiance to something else. Committing adultery or betraying your nation in a war are examples of desertion. When Israel was freed from slavery in Egypt and then said they wanted to return so that they could sit around and eat pots of meat, that was them desiring to desert God and return. To desert God is, in a word, idolatry. And Paul says, they've done so quickly. I don't know if you've seen the video of the boy pulling a sheep out of the ditch, only for the sheep to run off and within 3 seconds jump back into the same ditch. You seen that? Many Christians immediately saw that video and could immediately relate to it. And yet that spiritual reality is sadly a tragic one, isn't it? And it is especially so for these Galatians who are engaged in no small sin. Notice how deserting God and turning to a different gospel are one and the same thing in this verse. It's not as obvious in the English, but in the original Greek, there is no word for turning away. It is simply that you are deserting God and in so doing, turning to a different gospel. The point is clear. You cannot turn to a distorted gospel without deserting God. You can't pick and choose what you believe. You can't invent your own gospel and still think that you and God are going to be fine. In order to remain with God, we must hold fast to the gospel. Perhaps this might cause you to wonder whether a Christian can lose their salvation. After all, Paul says here that God called them in the grace of Christ. And the sense of the word called here is one that Christians in the past have called an effectual call. They've distinguished between God's general call, which is a call to everyone to repent and trust in Christ, and God's effectual call, which affects that which God purposes. So as Isaiah chapter 55 verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." It's another way of saying that God does what he wills. And perhaps the clearest example of this use of the word call is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, which some have called the golden chain of salvation. "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." In short, God saves those he calls. That's why Paul calls it the grace of Christ, because salvation is, as we say, all of grace. In the words of B.B. Warfield, it is all of God. Nothing is, in the ultimate analysis, of man. Man provides only the sinner to be saved. God provides the entire salvation. But that raises a question for us in this passage, doesn't it? How could someone whom God calls, has justified and glorified, desert him? And why would the Galatians need to be warned of this if God saves them by his grace? Some people say that, well, if I'm predestined, then nothing I do matters, right? If it's all of God, then I don't need to do anything. He's going to choose whether I'm saved or not. What do my actions matter? Well, there are two parts to the answer. The first is that there are some things that God hasn't revealed to us. How is it that God effectually calls, but then tells us that we must repent and believe? That tells us we must turn away from idols and other sins that we so easily fall into. How is it that we can have assurance of salvation, which we can, and yet we are warned about the possibility of deserting? After all, God tells us to examine and to test ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, as he does in 2 Corinthians 13:5. How can it be true that God predestines and calls, but our choices are still ours and our responsibility, and we will be held accountable for them? Well, God hasn't peeled back the curtain to show us how his predestination and our free will interact. But God tells us that both are true in his word, and so we trust him, and we respond in obedience to what he tells us. Though good works do not save us, they are a necessary outworking of genuine faith. That's what James means when he says that faith without works is dead. And that's why we have these instructions in God's word to keep seeking to live righteous lives, to continue to turn away from idols, to continue to come to him in faith by his grace. Which is the second part of the answer. Yes, a true Christian cannot lose their salvation because God has effectually called them. But we don't have God's eyes to see who true Christians are on this side of heaven. What we do have are encouragements and warnings and reminders to persevere in the faith, to cling to Christ, to hold fast to him, and to recognize that such fruit is the evidence of our true calling. You see, the Galatians are in the process of deserting God. And Paul is calling them back. As long as there is breath in our lungs, there is still an opportunity to turn back to Him. Even if we may have strayed far from God, we're never so far that we can't come back. And just like the prodigal son, our Heavenly Father will always, always, you can guarantee it, welcome us with open arms. But it is far better to never go there in the first place. Paul goes on to clarify in verse 7 that there really is not another gospel. And he makes this qualification to be clear. When he called it a different gospel in verse 6, he wasn't trying to say that it was somehow a legitimate gospel. It's not as though there are multiple legitimate gospels and ways to God. Jesus himself makes this clear when he says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I'm not sure how you get around that. All roads do not lead to Rome. There are not many ways to get to God. And Paul speaks of a different gospel to highlight the fact that what the troublemakers in Galatia were teaching was something that looked like and claimed to be the gospel, but actually wasn't. It was distorted. Now, I want to be clear about what distorted means. Pardon the pun. In our language, distorted can mean something which is not clear, but is still recognizable. So, for example, you can have a distortion on an electric guitar. It changes the sound of the guitar, but you can still tell that it's an electric guitar. But distortion can also mean, and is the sense here in verse 7, of changing something beyond recognition. Something can be so badly distorted that it is not even the same thing anymore. And that is the sense here. The ones who were troubling the Galatians were preaching something that had distorted the gospel so much that it was no longer the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this is something that we must be on our guard about. Because holding to a distorted gospel is deserting God. And the consequences are severe. Which brings us to our second heading. Don't preach a distorted gospel. Last week we saw how Paul wanted to make it clear that his calling as an apostle didn't come from any person, but came from God himself. And that's because the false teachers in Galatia, they were probably trashing his credibility as an apostle. And yet, incredibly, now we have this statement in verse 8. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed." So even though Paul's apostleship came from God himself, he has no authority to change that gospel. It seems like a strange thing to say for someone who has just stated and then will go on to defend his credentials as an apostle. But that's the point. Even an apostle, someone who has been chosen by God to speak his very words and even to write them down for the sake of us, does not have the freedom to alter and distort God's gospel, his words, however he wishes. God's authority given to his apostles and prophets to speak his words does not then give them a blank check to say whatever they like and presume that they are speaking on God's behalf. And this has always been the case. That's why we read that passage from Deuteronomy earlier. Did you notice how God tells his people not to add or take anything away from what he has commanded the people in Deuteronomy 12:32? And chapter 13 goes on to give instruction about what to do with a prophet who actually performs a sign, who seems to give an indicator that he truly is sent from God, but then tells the people to serve other gods and engage in idolatry. What was to happen to him? He was to be put to death. And so it was for anyone who tried to entice God's people away from following him. That's what the rest of chapter 13 is all about. No true prophet was above God's word, and no apostle was either. And neither is any person. In the new covenant, the church is not to put to death those who turn God's people away from following him, thankfully. And Paul simply says here that such a person is accursed. Now, this is no small thing. And it is difficult for us to grasp because in our modern culture, we don't really think much about curses, do we? You know, our lives are so entrenched in the material world that we think curses are just the stuff of fantasy tales or board games or jokes, you know. A curse be on your house or whatever. People say things like that rather flippantly. But to the Galatian churches, that would not have been the case, especially because of the Jewish background of this word. You see, the Greek word for curse, anathema, corresponds to the Hebrew word cherem. Another word originally had the meaning of something devoted or consecrated to God. It came to mean something which was devoted to destruction. If you keep reading Deuteronomy 13, you'll see in verse 15 the same word being used there, and it's translated as devoted to destruction. That gives us a sense of this word. But in the context of the new covenant in Christ, the sense is even more severe. The destruction is not immediately in this life, but far more consequential because it is in the next. As the New English Translation puts this verse, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be condemned to hell. The consequence of preaching a false gospel, a distorted gospel, does not get any worse than this. Now, Paul is not saying that he is condemning them to hell. He's not saying, I curse you. He is simply saying that the one who preaches a distorted gospel without recanting it is bound for hell, devoted to eternal destruction. This has huge implications for us as God's church today. This is why, at the very least, such false preachers must be put under church discipline. And not just preachers, but any who try to tear God's people away from his gospel. Because the consequences are indeed grave. Sadly, it has partly been because of a lack of church discipline that false teaching has spread through God's church. And this is why we must all work together to protect the gospel and to look out for one another. I don't mean this in a watch your back, because as soon as you speak heresy, I'm going to get you, kind of way. And any church that holds the Bible in high regard can quickly become like this. But Paul tells us how we ought to approach this later on in his letter in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Notice the emphasis. You who are spiritual, a spirit of gentleness. And not only that, keep watch on yourself. Lots of self-reflection must happen before we even begin to think about correcting others. Now, especially if you're young in the faith, don't just assume that you can now go around correcting everyone's theology. Yeah, I know the gospel, so yeah, that's wrong, you're wrong. Sadly, this happens a lot today. And sadly, especially among young men. So let me say to all of us, but especially to young men, be zealous for the Lord. Be zealous for the truth. Love his gospel. Love him. Seek to see others one to him. Seek to see them grow in Christ. That is good. But if gentleness isn't a fruit of the Spirit that has grown much in you, then ask the Lord for it to abound in your life first. This isn't to say that we should never bring up concerns about gospel distortions. If there is a serious concern that you have, we ought to, and we have a responsibility to, continue to speak to one another about that, to protect the gospel. But it does mean that we should move slowly, that we should be slow to speak, to be gentle, and to first seek wise counsel from those who are spiritual. And ordinarily, that will be elders and older saints. But this brings us to the next difficult question. How do you recognize a distorted gospel? Well, this is the age-old dilemma, isn't it? The Roman Catholic Church at the Council of Trent in the 1500s pronounced many official positions that they called canons, which were designed to refute the Reformation. And the Reformation began because people like Martin Luther were searching the scriptures and found that the Catholic Church's teaching did not line up with God's word. And a central component of that was this very point. What is the true gospel? Gospel means good news. And the question is, what is that good news? And where do we find it? One of the aspects of the gospel that the reformers brought back into the light from searching scripture and the church fathers was that justification is by faith alone. When it comes to salvation, this is one of the most significant points of disagreement between Protestants and Roman Catholics. And as Paul says later in his letter, in Galatians 2:16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." The Catholic Church taught and still teaches today what the Council of Trent in the 16th century pronounced. Canon 9 of Session 6 from that council says, "If anyone says that by faith alone the impious or the unrighteous is justified, let him be anathema." Same word. Now, they have a nuanced definition of anathema that I won't get into, but basically what that means is that if anyone teaches that we are made righteous and we are justified by faith alone, that is a false gospel. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting that everyone in the Catholic Church is accursed, to use Paul's language. But where it is taught that salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, where it is preached that one must contribute something of their own works in order to be saved or to remain saved, that is no longer the gospel that is being preached. It is a distortion of it. I don't say that lightly. Nor do I say it with any kind of gloating or confidence in my own correctness. I say it with fear and trembling. But I say it because God gives us no doubt about how seriously we must take distortions of the gospel. And that is true of all false gospels that are not based on God's word. How do I know that? Because of what Paul says here in verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach a contrary gospel. Paul submits himself and the others that he was ministering to the Galatians with to no other authority but what God has said. Paul spoke it authoritatively. Yes, he was given the authority as an apostle from God himself, but he was not the authority. The revealed word of God was and is the authority. God speaking through his word is the ultimate authority to which every other authority must submit. And Paul himself has done that. And not just that, he even brings in angels from heaven. Now, an angel from heaven cannot possibly speak a distorted gospel because of what they are. But Paul brings them in here to make the point. Even these spiritual beings who have not fallen, whose very existence, whose very function in history was for the purpose of delivering God's messages. The very name itself means messenger, angel. Yes, these guys, Paul is saying, even if they were to preach a different gospel, they would also be accursed. All other authorities must submit to God's word. The point is so important that Paul repeats it almost identically in verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Repetition is one way to really make a point. Let me say that again. Repetition is one way to really make a point. And Paul makes use of it here to ensure that he cannot possibly be misunderstood. But there are some telling modifications in his repetition here. Notice how in verse 8, Paul talks about we or angels who proclaim the gospel. But now he's broadened it even further. He says, if anyone preaches a contrary gospel, let him be accursed. No doubt this is Paul's way of subtly referencing the troublemakers in Galatia. But it is so broad that it applies to anyone from his day until now, 2,000 years later. If anyone preaches a gospel other than the one we find in God's very word, they are accursed. If anyone preaches a gospel where wealth and health is made an idol above God, they are accursed. If anyone preaches a gospel where what is evil is called good and what is good is called evil, they are accursed. If anyone preaches a gospel that does violence to the doctrine of God, they are accursed. If anyone preaches a gospel that claims to have come from an angel from heaven, but it really didn't, they are accursed. If anyone preaches a gospel where God is dethroned and humanity takes his place, they are accursed. Don't distort God's gospel. Notice how Paul also switches from the one we preached to you to the one you received in verse 9. I think Paul is gently highlighting here again the fact that the message that he preached did not have its origin in him. He didn't make it up. As he'll say in the rest of the chapter, nobody made it up. Because the gospel that the Galatians received is from God. If you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, then I'm so glad that you are here. Some of what you've heard this morning might be shocking or perhaps even offensive to you. I certainly hope that any offense has not been caused by the people who have been up here so far. But it's worth recognizing that the gospel is often, in our culture, offensive. We don't like the fact that Jesus says that there is only one way to him. We also don't like the bad news that comes before the good news. We don't want to be told that we are sinners in need of salvation. And we certainly don't like hearing that the penalty of our sin is God's righteous condemnation in hell. Friend, though some of this might be difficult and offensive, I hope that you don't miss what the good news actually is. You see, the Bible tells us that God showed his love to us by sending his only Son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. You see, the Son of God lived a perfect life that no human before or since has lived. And it is because of his perfect obedience that we can, by faith, have his perfect righteousness counted to us, and our sin and its penalty is dealt with and receives its penalty in him on the cross. That is good news, because without Christ, we would still be dead in our sins. We would not have the redemption that comes in him. Without God giving us the Holy Spirit and new hearts and new life through faith in him, we would be lost forever. But Christ has come. He has defeated death. He has defeated the grave on the cross. Oh, death, where is your sting? And he was raised to life on the third day, and he now rules in heaven as king over all. His kingdom has drawn near, and while we experience glimpses of it today, it will one day be fully and finally established when he returns. And he calls you to come to him. to turn away from your sin, to trust him for salvation, and to submit to him as Lord and King. Our prayer and our desire for you is that you would do just that. And if you'd like to speak to someone about it, please feel free to come and talk to me or Binoy or anyone who would be happy to talk to you about it here. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a new Christian. Or perhaps you're wrestling with some doubts or struggles about God's gospel. Take heart. God's word remains true. You see, at the heart of the Reformation is the recognition that we must always go back to the very words of God as our ultimate authority, just as Paul does here. The authority does not lie with him. It does not lie with other humans or any human institution, but in God himself and in his gospel. You don't have to know everything to have confidence in that. You don't have to know what every other faith teaches, what every other belief is, to discern whether the gospel is true. You need only look to his word. The gospel that you received has not changed. No one has changed it. People have argued about it. People have distorted it. But the gospel itself has not changed. The same gospel that Paul preached to the Galatians is the same gospel that you've heard this morning, that you hear every Sunday when we gather together. And in fact, the best way to be clear on the gospel is not by studying all the things that are not gospels, but by studying the real deal. If you're an expert in any field, you know this, right? You become an expert by mastering the genuine thing, not by confusing yourself with counterfeits. And so it has been throughout the life of God's church. Yes, there have been and continue to be distorted gospels assailing the church. That's the nature of living in a fallen world and having the father of lies as an enemy. But God has and continues to give his church gifts to keep bringing us back to the truth. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 14. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You see, God has gifted his church and continues to do so that we may be grounded, united, equipped, and built up in the faith. And in particular, for this purpose today, he's given us shepherds and teachers. Now, they're not perfect, that's for sure. But God has sustained and will continue to sustain his church through the faithful preaching of his gospel and of his word. Brothers and sisters, do you pray for your pastors? They bear a weighty responsibility, as we've seen this morning. What they say and teach will be subject to stricter judgment, as James 3:1 tells us. Their task is to deliver the right message, the true gospel, and the stakes could not be higher. Pray that they would discharge their duties seeking God's approval over any persons. Pray that we would do that as we seek to love the Lord and proclaim his truth. That brings us to our final heading, Don't seek human approval. How can we guard ourselves from distorted gospels? Well, there's one key piece Paul gives us. Don't seek human approval. Let's read verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Well, is it wrong to seek approval from people? In an ultimate sense, yes. Paul's point here is that our desire to please people should never be greater than our desire to please God. Because that has consequences. So kids, it's good for you to want to make mom and dad happy, but only out of a desire to please God. As we talked about last week, if you love God and trust in Christ for salvation, then a natural outcome of that is to want to please him. And part of pleasing him means honoring and obeying your parents. So if you've pleased mum and dad because you've done that, well, that is actually a good thing that pleases God. Now, this principle applies for us as adults too, not just with our parents, and certainly differently as an adult with your parents, but with all relationships in our lives. And the central question we must ask ourselves is this: am I afraid of losing this person's approval so much that I am willing to compromise on following Jesus? Am I afraid of losing this person's approval or these people's approval so much that I'm willing to compromise on following Jesus? Some specific questions to ask might be, am I willing to serve Christ even if that means going backwards in my career? Even if that means I might lose the respect of my peers and my family? Am I willing to open up my home and my life to others in order to be more faithful in hospitality and discipleship, even though it may mean people might think less of me when they see the state of my home? Am I willing to bring up Jesus at any opportunity I get in a conversation at the risk of losing some relational capital? Am I willing to lose relationships, lose credibility, lose social standing or societal benefits for the sake of remaining true to Christ? And finally, which is of course the most relevant to this passage, am I willing to protect and to stand firm in the gospel, even if it means hurting or losing relationships that I love? No one is immune to the temptation of seeking human approval over God's approval. Not even some of the greatest examples of faith, like Peter. Paul will talk later in Galatians of how Peter gave in to please people over God when he compromised on the gospel and stopped eating with the Gentiles. As Paul makes clear here in verse 10, such compromise is rooted in seeking the approval of people more than God. Brothers and sisters, may it not be so. May we live our lives in reverence before the Lord, knowing that it is far better to lose companions but gain Christ. May we see the treasure of the gospel as far more precious than any earthly jewel that we could ever be offered. You see, the flip side of this passage is that though we must defend the gospel against distortions of the gospel, it means that where we have unity in the gospel, we can rejoice and encourage one another. This is something that many people don't understand about Protestantism. Though we may divide over some important secondary doctrinal matters, we share a fundamental unity when we are united in the gospel. This is why here at GCBC, we pray for other churches and can collaborate with them for missions and evangelism. This is why, even though we would desire for all our brothers and sisters to be more united on the things that we hold, we can still thank and praise God for them when they stand firm on the gospel. This is why Robin and I could be members of a Presbyterian church for a season. Even though we disagree on some pretty significant things, they preached the gospel. So, brothers and sisters, do not distort God's gospel. Make sure you get the message right. But do not hesitate to proclaim it at every opportunity you get. As Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Announce it with joy. Announce it with passion. Proclaim it to all who will hear. Bring the good news of God's reign of happiness and salvation that comes from Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And may we, by God's grace, see many turn not away from God, but toward him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are aware of how weighty this charge is. Lord, I pray that we would come away from here concerned for the truth of your gospel, that it may not be distorted. But may we also come away with confidence in what you have given us in your word. I pray, Father, that you would build us up and send us out to proclaim to our city, to our families, to our friends, to those we love, without fear of rejection, without seeking to please people, but seeking to please you, your gospel. We thank you for it, in which we are saved in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.